Good. I think we'll make a start. A very, very warm welcome to all of you to the Moorgate Talks today. As we always say, our tagline at the Moorgate Talks is Christianity for skeptics, inquirers, and believers. So whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, whether you're investigating the claims of the Christian faith, we hope you feel very welcome with us, or whether you're a Christian wanting to be encouraged in living as a living for Jesus in the workplace, you're very warmly welcomed. Today we are resuming our Acts series, which I think has been now, we've been plodding our way through the book of Acts for, I don't know, many years perhaps, Brian, I'm not entirely sure, since before I joined. We've reached chapter 17, and today the title, Christianity Too Weird? And Paul is coming into the city of Athens. So we're looking forward to hearing, and thank you to Brian Brown for speaking for us. Just a couple of notices. You will have seen on the email that I sent out a fantastic video, a link to a fantastic video on sharing the Bible in times like these of lockdown, or any time in fact. I found it very, very inspiring. So for any Christians listening in who want to sort of, I guess, be inspired to share the Bible, to share the gospel with others at this time, it's a sort of 8-minute video or something like that. Do give that a watch. The other notice just to point out is, again, on your email, I think it's the first one, tomorrow night, there's going to be a very brief, sort of short, sharp discussion event on Zoom. So, sort of 8 o'clock to 8:40, there'll be a 10-minute talk. I'll do a 10-minute talk on the verse where Jesus says, "Do not labor for the bread that perishes, but for the bread that endures to eternal life." And then there'll be time for Q&A. And the event is really pitched to anyone who wouldn't call themselves a Christian. So investigating things, don't come along, or don't worry about coming along if you are a Christian on your own. But if there are people who you think actually who are investigating, who would find that useful, do come along. The link is on the email. Great. Well, we're ready to make a start. Just to remind you, we'll have a question and answer time after the talk for anyone who wishes to stay. So do be thinking of questions that you might want to ask Brian. Other than that, I think we're ready to start. Martha is going to read for us from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 21. So if you've got a Bible, open that up. Can I also ask for cameras to be switched off, and put yourself on mute just to minimize distractions. And I'm going to pray for us before Martha reads and Brian speaks for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And we thank you for all that that means. Eternal life for anyone who would come to him. Death defeated. Death abolished. We thank you that it means that he is your great king, your ruler over eternity. And as we come to this message now, that we pray that you would help us to come with open hearts, wanting to know the truth, and that you would speak to us now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Martha.
Paul in Athens. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears." We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new.
Thank you, Martha, and good afternoon, everybody. The late great physicist Richard Feynman was renowned for his work in that strange branch of physics which underlines our physical world, quantum mechanics. Quantum mechanics is strange. It even classifies elementary particles in terms of something that it calls strangeness. And Feynman is reported to have said words to the effect that if you're not amazed by quantum mechanics, you haven't understood it. If you're not gobsmacked by quantum mechanics, you don't understand it. It's so strange, so weird. And I guess we could virtually say the same thing about the Christian message, couldn't we? The gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not astonished by the gospel of Jesus, then you haven't understood it. It's so strange, so weird. The people of Athens in our passage today certainly found it strange. I wonder if you do. Are you not astonished by the gospel of Jesus and his resurrection? Because if you're not, I put it to you that perhaps you haven't understood it. Maybe you haven't heard the gospel. Perhaps you find it strange. Perhaps you don't. But either way, there's a lot for us today in as we look at this passage and see how Paul's strange Christian message goes down in Athens and why it matters to each one of us. And we've seen at the start of our reading, haven't we, that Paul's just arrived by himself in Athens and he's waiting for his friends Silas and Timothy to join him. And Athens at this time is an enthralling city. I'd like us to think for a minute of the intellectual muscle of Oxbridge, exemplified for us perhaps at the moment by the joint research into coronavirus being done by Oxford University and AstraZeneca of Cambridge, expertise in medicine, an intellectual and academic elite powerhouse. Now add to that the best of the world's architecture, Norman Foster, Le Corbusier perhaps, as well as elegant, world-famous classic buildings. Then think about the Hay Festival and other literary festivals with their celebrity speakers and correspondents and pundits and authors and playwrights, the literature and poetry. Add in the Edinburgh Festival and TED conferences. And while we're at it, think also of the BBC, the press, the media, Instagram, WhatsApp. And think too of California, New Age and other philosophies. Now, add them all together, the whole caboodle, the culture, the medicine, the intelligentsia, the haves and the have-yots, the literati, the Twitterati, the chatterati. Stick them all in one place, in one city. Throw in a stadium, a large theatre, an Odeon, countless pagan temples, and a Parthenon, and you've got Athens. Athens, the city of Sophocles, Aeschylus, Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, Pericles, theatre, the city that gave us philosophy and democracy and architecture and sculpture and rhetoric and medicine and public speaking and the writing of history. That's Athens. And now here comes Paul. Paul is himself no mean thinker, endowed with massive intellect, a graduate, as we might put it in today's terms, in first-class honours in theology from the universities of Tarsus and Jerusalem. And we see in our first verse that Paul is waiting. And what happens while Paul is waiting? He's provoked. His spirit was provoked within him, we read in verse 16, as he saw that the city was full of idols. And provoked here is a strong word. It's the Greek word from which we get our English word paroxysm. It's a word used of God's jealous reaction to idolatry in the Old Testament. And that's precisely what provokes Paul here. Athens is full of idols. It's virtually submerged in them. The Greek Petronius even observed once that it's easier to find a god in Athens than a man. And Paul is provoked by all this idolatry because he's jealous for the name and honour of the true God. What provokes you? I don't mean are you the sort of person who's easily provoked or not, but what is it that provokes you? In our social media age, we see people provoked about all sorts of things. The killing of George Floyd, Brexit, coronavirus in care homes, dare I say it, the Dominic Cummings affair, the reactions and the counter-reactions they provoke. But what marks out Paul, and what surely should mark out the Christian, is that he's provoked by idolatry. There are no doubt many other provocative issues bubbling away in Athens. After all, we're told at the end of our passage in verse 21 that the Athenians and the foreigners who live there spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Plenty of provocation there, no doubt, but Paul is provoked by idolatry. Not that Christians shouldn't be concerned about human justice and other causes. Of course we should be. But are we provoked by idolatry? Like Paul, like God? Is our overriding concern the honour of God? An idol is a God substitute. Idolatry is massively offensive to God and should be to the Christian. But the key thing, surely, is what should we do about it? It's not so much the provocation of Paul that drives this scene in our passage, it's Paul's reaction to it. And what does Paul do? He reasons. He doesn't get angry, upset, point the finger, make all sorts of counter-accusations. He doesn't launch lawsuits. And he doesn't just sit there wringing his hands either. Paul tackles idolatry by proclaiming the truth. He uses this opportunity to witness, to tell people the truth of Jesus and his resurrection. He's well prepared and ready to witness, just as any Christian should be. Hence our first heading on the handout. All Christians should be prepared to witness to Jesus and his resurrection, as Paul was. Paul's gospel conviction means that Jesus is at the centre of his life, not just on the edge of it or even somewhere near the middle. Paul's life revolves around Jesus. So of course he's keen and prepared for any opportunity to tell people about him, to reason with anyone and everyone about Jesus. So we read in verse 17, Paul reasons in the synagogue. He reasons with the Jews. He reasons with the devout persons. That means God-fearing non-Jews. He reasons in the marketplace every day with anyone who happened to be there. He reasons with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Paul knows that God's put him in Athens for a reason, and that reason is to witness to Jesus. And he knows that God's put his listeners there for a reason too, so that they can hear. Jesus is at the centre of Paul's life. Paul doesn't own his own life, Jesus does. And so Paul will use any opportunity to honour Jesus and witness to him. If we're Christians, if Jesus is at the centre of our lives, why then do we feel so slow and witless and flat-footed when opportunities come to tell others about Jesus? Perhaps that's not the case with you, but it's certainly true for me. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you might feel that no one's explained clearly why this gospel is so important to you. If that's the case, I'm sorry, but please don't be put off as we look at Paul in Athens this week and next week. I hope it will become clear that this really does matter. Paul is constantly prepared to witness to Jesus. But how does he go about it? How should Christians go about it? Our second point, focus your message. We have to focus our message, and we'll see in more detail next week with Alfie how Paul preaches publicly to the people of Athens. But it's clear where Paul's focus is at the end of verse 18, where the Athenians comment that Paul seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. because he is reasoning with them about Jesus and the resurrection. And we see that Paul doesn't get sidetracked into philosophical debates. In spite of his massive intellect, he doesn't go deep off-piste into politics or social science, or get distracted by beautiful buildings or the current controversies of the day. It's not Paul's debating skills that matter. He's not overawed by Athens. He's not intimidated by established and possibly hostile other religions and their idols. He simply tells them about Jesus and the resurrection. And speaking of the resurrection, Paul's no doubt explained Jesus' death on the cross so that his people might be forgiven and have peace with God. And he's not put off by the fact that his hearers think he's talking about foreign divinities, about something foreign or strange. The Epicureans and Stoics represent the leading philosophies of the day. Broadly speaking and oversimplifying, the Epicureans believed in chance, randomness, and enjoying pleasure. The Stoics believed in fatalism, submission, duty, the endurance of pain. But the whole gamut of philosophy was probably represented here, and surely they would love to debate their ideas with this bright visitor, Paul. Surely an opportunity for brain to sharpen brain. But although he was at least their intellectual equal, Paul doesn't take them on in intellectual debates. He talks about Jesus and the resurrection. No wonder they found it strange. It's almost as if, in 21st century terms, Paul's gone to the academic and cultural elite, the traders, the media pundits, and the ordinary people of Oxbridge and the world. And what does he do? He talks to them about Bob Smurf from Scunthorpe, who's come back to life. Strange indeed. But Paul is talking about Jesus and his resurrection. And that's completely different. We do need both. Talk about Jesus without his resurrection, and people rapidly conclude he was a miracle worker or a good man, unjustly killed, poor chap, cruel world. But talk about resurrection without Jesus, and you get into all sorts of reincarnation stuff. It's Jesus's resurrection. That's the unique event which startles the world and saves people, which Paul proclaims. And if we're Christians, that should surely be the measure of our witness. How quickly and centrally does our conversation focus on Jesus and on his resurrection? When we're talking to friends or strangers, how quickly do we get to the heart of life and talk about Jesus? Or do we kind of dance around the handbags and talk about other things until we lose the initiative and the opportunity? Perhaps we're worried that our gospel won't stand intellectual scrutiny. If so, we need to go back and remind ourselves of the evidence, and specifically the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. Or maybe we think that the gospel isn't powerful enough. We need to jazz it up a bit to compete with all these intellectuals and powerful interests. Nope, Jesus and his resurrection is Paul's focus. And indeed, it's the focus of all the sermons in the whole book of Acts, including Paul's sermon in Athens, which Alfie will take us through next week. Why? Because the news of Jesus and his death and resurrection is the power of God which saves people, transforms their lives. Paul knows that his job is to tell people about Jesus and his resurrection. He's not responsible for the results. That's God's domain. And what are the results? What's the response? Our third heading, the response is mixed. That's what we should expect. A babbler, some call Paul in verse 18. What does this babbler wish to say? And the sense here is of a charlatan, a sort of intellectual magpie who picks bits of other people's thinking and philosophies and cobbles them together into a mishmash. And of course, that sort of accusation is widespread today, isn't it? The accusation that the Christian faith is a sort of hodgepodge of ancient religions, that John the Baptist is a sort of made-up composite of Old Testament prophets like Elijah and Ezekiel, that the biblical accounts of creation and the law of Moses as some sort of mishmash of ancient Near East religions. But these accusations don't stand scrutiny now any more than they ever have. Others in Athens call Paul a preacher of foreign divinities, as we've seen. And there are plenty of places in the world today, are there not, where the Christian message is distrusted, opposed, because it's seen as foreign. But at least the Athenians are honest. They find Paul's news strange. It's weird. They want to know more. Verses 19 and 20. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." The Areopagus, literally the Hill of Ares, is the centre of civil and religious authority in Athens. And Paul's taken there so that he can explain his teaching further in a more formal setting. They want to hear Paul out. And twice in those verses, they say they want to know more. "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore." And this helps explain why Paul's message is so important to Athens and to us today. Why the people of Athens need to hear the gospel, just as all people here in the city do today. Because they're ignorant. They want to know. They need to know. And as Alfie will show us next week, Paul picks up this very issue in his address, referring to the Athenians' unknown God and to their ignorance. The people of Athens want to know. They're ignorant. Just as, by and large, the people of Oxbridge are ignorant, the people of the city and the modern world are ignorant. For all its majesty, its huge cultural heritage, intellectual heft and soft power, for all its reputation and esteemed place in world history and the world, Athens is empty at heart. Its people are ignorant, and they need to know. The response to the gospel in Athens is mixed, and we must expect that it always will be. The response to Jesus was very mixed, as was the response to the Old Testament prophets, as has been the response to faithful Christian teaching down through the ages. Christians must expect, if they witness faithfully, a mixed response. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, please do give the gospel a hearing, just as the people of Athens gave Paul a proper hearing. And as a result, as we shall see next week, lives are transformed. Finally then, why does the Christian gospel appear strange? Because it deals with a truth so extraordinary, so strange, it's beyond our ken, really. It deals with the unfathomable love of our Creator God, who is so concerned to rescue us from our sins and our mess, that he comes to earth in a human body as Jesus Christ, specifically to die for us. And as clinching evidence, rises again from the dead, a resurrection attested by many eyewitnesses. Why? So that we can be forgiven and have real life. So that we can have peace with God. You may think peace on earth is a pipe dream, certainly in this life, but we can have peace with God. Whatever we've done, however bad we are, however empty or stressful, or apparently successful or gifted we might be, we cannot have peace with God in any other way except through Jesus and his resurrection and our belief in it. That's the only way. No other God or idol or philosophy will do it. The city might seem a far cry from Athens, but look around. There are plenty of idols here, temples to finance, temples to Stoic or Epicurean lifestyles, temples to foreign gods. But for most people, if they dare to look deep into the heart, there's just emptiness. Atheists deny God and Jesus. They deny their only chance of fulfillment and life. Agnostics are ignorant, like the people of Athens. If you're agnostic, you don't know. Therefore, you are ignorant. You need to know. If you don't know Jesus, please look at the evidence for his resurrection. However strange the Christian message, give it a hearing. And indeed, for a message that's prospered for 2,000 years, you might think that the more strange it is, the more it needs investigating. It isn't one of several options. It's the only option. And with Jesus, your life will be transformed wonderfully. Without him, you're lost and you're ignorant. If you do know Jesus, be prepared to witness. Focus your message on Jesus and his resurrection, and be encouraged when you get a highly mixed response. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you raised Jesus from the dead, defeated, abolished death. Please help us to keep Jesus and his resurrection at the center of our lives. Help us to witness faithfully to him while we can. And we pray that many more people who do not know Jesus would investigate and turn to him before it's too late. Amen.
Thanks very much, Brian, indeed, for that. We now have some time. If you need to go, feel free to, that's absolutely fine. Feel free just to go. If anyone wants to stick around, we've just got a few minutes to fire any questions that we might have at Brian from the passage. You can do that either just by unmuting yourself and speaking, or you could always just type a message into chat, either to everyone or to me or Brian, and we'll make sure it's asked. So does anyone have any initial questions for Brian?
I have one question, Phil, if I may jump in.
Sure.
Hi, Brian. Thank you so much for that. I'm Jos, and I, together with a few others, we are hoping and praying and meeting to see the fruit of God's work in the Old Street area. So we're right now meeting as an Old Street prayer team, and hopefully, you know, more and more throughout the coming months. And of course, with the hope ultimately to really get like the Moorgate talks and Old Street talks as well happening, which is really exciting.
Good to have you with us, Jos. Yeah.
Thank you, Brian. And I think one question that I had was, throughout this time of lockdown, I think a lot of people, including myself, have been very challenged in how we engage sort of the principle of questioning evangelism with those around us. And from your preaching from Acts, I think one big question that was really helpful for me in how I engage with non-Christians was the question of, you know, what do you think is the most incredible or beautiful thing in life? Sort of a big question to have like open answers with them. Is there, throughout this period, have there been any other, I don't know, questions that you have thought of that are very helpful to engage with non-Christians around this topic of, you know, of course, the Christian faith at center?
Yeah, that's a great question. I don't know if anybody else has got any thoughts on that. I think one of the things that's emerged, not perhaps so much a question, but a topic of conversation, is talking to people about the difference the lockdown's made and all the stuff they can't do now that they used to do. How important is it when you look back? Was a lot of it kind of really necessary or not? What were the important things that sort of are still with you? What's the core, if you like, that hasn't got washed away by the lockdown? I do find that talking to people in casual contacts is more difficult now because of lockdown. It's quite hard to call somebody up and perhaps have a Zoom conversation or a chat with them out of the blue without some sort of reason, you know, without bumping into them at the coffee shop or seeing them on the train or just saying, hi, would you like to get together for a beer or something? It's not quite the same. So in a way, it's a bit clunky and a bit artificial. But in some ways, if you can get to talk to people, I find one-to-one conversations and video conversation particularly can be really productive. because that's when you can ask the sort of question you're asking and say to people, well, we don't have a lot of time. How can we use it best? You know, what perhaps are the key things we can get out of this for the next month or two? I don't know whether anybody else would like to.
Well, I was just going to pitch in with a lot of people. I should say one of the Bible printers, publishers, has published figures saying that sales of Bibles are up something like 50% in lockdown. So I think there is just a hunger. A lot of people just thinking, actually, I've never given this a fair hearing. So I would suggest thinking, actually, why not just ask friends if they want to look at the Bible? Many will say no. Some might say yes. There is there's a great video. If you have a look at that video that was sent round yesterday, that gives some pointers towards that. Any other thoughts or questions?
I'd come in and support what Phil's just said, actually. Sorry, Rosemary. I think the one-to-one booklets that you can get, or you can just download them online, are really helpful. They really help guide the conversation, and it just makes it so easy to say to somebody, would you like to grab half an hour and see what this is all about? No commitment, you know, just see if you like it, and if not, we'll abandon it. But sorry, piggybacking on what Phil said. Yeah.
What I was going to say was, I was reading in the papers only today that attendance at online services has been surprisingly high, and quite a lot of people are people who don't go to church, actually, but they find it easier to go to an online service where no one's going to see them and where they don't have to behave in a particular way. So it might be worth thinking about continuing that in some shape or form, so that people have still got that bridge. It's obviously a kind of bridge, really, for people who are interested.
Thank you. Yeah, helpful comment.
Yeah, very interesting that.
Mm. Any other thoughts or questions for Brian?
I just had one. Basically, I was quite interested in what you're saying about how there was no, like when Paul was in Athens, it wasn't through intellectual arguments that he spread the news of Jesus. It was just talking about Jesus full stop. And that gave me pause for thought, because in my family, I've either got intellect, majority of my family are academics, and they're either atheist or Catholic. And whenever my faith comes up, it immediately veers down the intellectual route in terms of discussion, either when I'm talking to my Catholic family or talking to the atheist side. So I've always sort of I've had that debate, but I'm debating whether it actually is fruitful, whether it is just whether ever you can spread the good news and people can come to Jesus through this route, or if it's just basically a waste of time if they're not going to. So the parable of the sower, it just doesn't hit fertile ground, so whether it's just worth not doing it.
Great point, David. I think Paul somewhere talks about fruitless debates, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Because it can be quite good fun.
Yeah.
Particularly if you don't know Jesus. You know, I mean, it's kind of, it's a bit like a game, I suppose, in some ways. But I think you're right. And I find that if you don't get to Jesus fairly quickly, you kind of lose the initiative. Even if it goes on to football, let alone anything academic.
Yeah.
So hard to bring it back, you know, whereas those first minutes or two, you've got the opportunity.
Mm. Yeah.
It is very interesting, isn't it? Paul, you know, probably one of the greatest minds ever, you know, chose not to use it that way. Very helpful to see that. Thanks, Brian. Yeah. Other thoughts, questions?
Just to say, obviously Brian alluded to some of the stuff that will be said next week, but we may explore that a bit more next week, so come back next week as to how he actually addressed the Athenians.
I'll be there, Alfie.
And what he says to them.
Yeah.
I was interested, Brian, in what you said when Paul saw all these idols that he hated, You said he reasoned with the Athenians. Do you think he ever thought of pulling down a statue?
Probably.
Well, I mean,
he'd leave it to God, wouldn't he?
Yeah. It's a difficult thing to do when you reduce an idol, something you that kicks you in the gut. Whether pulling down statues is the right thing to do, or whether reasoning is better. I mean, it's not particularly a sort of a Christian thing, although one could actually easily bring the gospel into talking to somebody about somebody who's just pulled the statue down. One could easily sort of bring the gospel to them. But anyway, it just reflects my disapproval of that particular act. So I've got my agenda and my colour there. But other people may have different views. I don't know.
Yeah, I think one of the big dangers with that is it becomes a distraction. And you know, and the debate and the conversation starts going about the wrong thing.
Yes.
Good point. You know, I mean, obviously, it's terrible that a man has been killed, particularly brutally. But the point is, we're out to get the gospel out, not to debate the issues of the day, I think. Yes. And it's just so easy to get sidetracked, isn't it?
Yes. Good point.
Well, I think we can draw stumps there. Thank you very much, everyone. Wonderful to see you all, as always. Next week, as Alfie has mentioned, we are carrying on. So part two of Paul in Athens. Alfie's going to help us with that. Do come along. And just a reminder that tomorrow night, it's the details are in the email, but tomorrow night's a discussion event for any investigating people who would find that useful. Thanks very much for coming, and see you next week.
Bye-bye.
Bye, Bill.
Thank you.
Thanks for joining, Darren.
Bye, guys.
Bye-bye.
Thanks very much.
Bye, everyone.
Bye-bye.
Bye. Noted, David. Great, it'll be good to see you.
Great, thanks, Bill. Thanks, Brian.
Good to see you.
Cheers, guys.
Bye.